As we've been studying here through the book of Hosea and now into Joel, we are glad that God has given us promises in His Word, warnings that we might heed. Sadly, Israel, we know, did not heed those warnings, did they? For all the cries and the hand extended from God to the nation of Israel, even giving them the beautiful example of the marriage and recovery of Hosea and Gomer. And as we look here at the book of Joel, and we saw last week that the prophecy of Joel is both a historic, prophetic, and has practical application. The sudden devastation of the plague of locusts had called for an immediate response. As you notice there in chapter 1, Joel chapter 1 and the verses 14 and 15 reads, "Sanctify ye a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord. Alas for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come." So this was going to require a spiritual response. They were to sanctify, they were to call a fast. It was a voluntary fast. The plague is about to produce an involuntary fast. Do you understand? So as all of this is happening as a result of the locust invasion of the land, here is the cry. Come, come, come and seek God's face. Come and plead God's mercy. Because only Jehovah Himself can relieve them. There could be no other. Man and beast, land and river will suffer the consequences. You notice at the end of chapter 1, "O Lord, to Thee will I cry, for the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and the flame hath burned all the trees of the field, the beasts of the field. Cry also unto Thee, for the rivers of waters are dried up, and the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness." It's not as though that was locust and fire, it's just the locust. But the devastation is so real and so complete, it is as though a great fire has swept through the land, and both land and river are impacted by this. But Joel sees in this current destruction a future devastation. As he describes it in verse 15 of chapter 1, it is the day of the Lord. And as we saw last week, that all current catastrophes are to be viewed as precursors, little views, insights, warnings to mankind that there is a greater warfare raging that will come to a final conclusive battle. And it will be of such magnitude, all that we could do is tremble. Let me remind you of what God gave to Isaiah. And I'm reading to you from Isaiah and chapter 64. And verse 1 and 2. "O that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. And when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence." That day is coming, isn't it? Today, our nations are particularly proud of themselves. I told Sharon this morning that I saw a news item yesterday that the country of Portugal has reached 98% vaccination of those within the eligible age range from 12 and up. So 98% of the 12 and up in the country of Portugal have been vaccinated. And they were writing about how they have relinquished all rules and regulations, and life is absolutely back to normal, and they have reached what they referred to as herd immunity, because everybody has received that, and the nation is proud of itself. And it stated in the article that nations are now looking at Portugal to see how they were able to accomplish this wonderful feat, and life is back to normal. But they did kind of put in the little proviso that, the Delta variant could change all of that, and they could be hit again with the impact of the COVID. So they're not trembling. And they do not see this as the pestilence that it is, though man-made. Joel is experiencing a God-made catastrophe. And as we saw, not only recorded here in the scripture of Joel chapter 1 last week, I also read to you of the devastating account that was recorded in the year of 1915 there in the National Geographic, and the great impact that a plague, the plague of locust had produced in that particular year. Many deaths from that. As we look at this second chapter now, we are seeing that Joel is looking beyond just what he sees before his eyes. And now there is a cry that would extend through the centuries. We come to chapter 2, verse 1. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. For the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a fire burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Yea, and nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen so shall they run. Like the noise of the chariots on the tops of the mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. Before their face the people shall be much pained, all faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like mighty men, they shall climb the wall like men of war. And they shall march every one on his ways, and they shall not break their ranks. Neither shall one thrust another, neither shall they shall walk every one in his path. And when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall. They shall climb up upon the houses. They shall enter in at the windows like a thief. The earth shall quake before them. The heavens shall tremble. The sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God? Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, and those that suck the breasts. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber, and the bride out of her closet. Let the priest, the minister of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar. And let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should not rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? So we'll pause and cover this portion of Scripture here today. Father, how we thank you for the warnings of the Word of God. And we thank you that you have caused us at some point in our past to hear of the judgment of our own sin and to recognize that someday hell would be our home, the lake of fire, our final resting place, of no rest, of no hope. And I thank you that you awakened us to see the condemnation that was justly due to each of us individually. And I thank you that you granted us repentance. And I thank you that you caused us to see our sins and to weep over them, but to see beyond that the gift of the Lord Jesus, his life for my life, his blood to cleanse me and to wash me. Thank you for what you've given to us. Now, Lord, I pray today that you'll encourage our hearts and help us, I pray, grant mercy to your church and grant reviving to your church. Lord, I know that this is not the day that you're calling nations. You're calling sinners. And so I thank you that today is still a day that you call sinners. And I ask you that today, somewhere among some of our missionaries, but certainly among your church, grant today somewhere some precious lost soul will hear the judgment of God, will know by the law of God that they are condemned and without hope, and flee to Jesus and trust him and see that his blood can wash away their sin and their guilt. Please, Lord Jesus, save some sinner today. But again, I ask you, grant repentance to your church. So help us today and grant mercy to us and use this your word in our souls, we plead it in Jesus' name. Amen. What a situation that Israel finds themselves in this plague of locusts. Again, we remind ourselves of what we read last week, of the awful devastation that took place and was recorded there in National Geographic and even newspaper reports that recorded the devastation and all of the loss of life and the hunger and the terrible circumstances that occurred there in that year of 1915. It mirrored, of course, exactly what the book of Joel describes here. And we pointed out to you that there, even in the National Geographic, they turned to the book of Joel to understand that devastation in that day and to see it recorded visually. They could take pictures of it and they could see exactly what Joel was referring to. But they did not understand that Joel was looking beyond the year 1915, as Joel was looking beyond his given day to recognize the grave situation that was before them and how God wanted him and it was enabling him to view this to a day that there will come when God will judge the world and there will be nothing like it. The nations will indeed tremble in that day because they have defied God. Sadly, our world, as we look from nation to nation today, they are defying God in determining that they know how to cure man's ills, and they are looking for a day where they can duplicate human organs. They're working towards it now, brain tissue, heart tissue, lung tissue. Ye shall be as God. Is what was whispered to Adam. And he believed it. And so today, the situation that we are in, the world believes they have the remedy, but God says, no, I want you to see the judgments. Not only the judgment of that day, because we can't look back and we don't have pictures of that day. We have the description of that day, and we pointed out to you last week that as the gospel has gone around the world, the minister has the opportunity, the missionary has the opportunity to warn every people in every land because they all have had catastrophes. They may have not have had the plague of locusts. But here the missionary may come and say to every people, of every language, every kindred and tongue, can warn them of this day of judgment is coming. So we see the situation as it's described here in chapter 2, and we see it to a day beyond. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh. And who is Joel writing to? He's writing to the Jew. He's writing to the Jew of a future day, to a day when Israel will see the nations massed against them. Yes, there's this coming day. Our Bible refers to it, doesn't it? There in the book of Revelation, as that day called Armageddon. As the devastation of the second half of the time period of tribulation, which our Lord Jesus there in Matthew 24 referred to as a time of great tribulation, and such death and devastation will come. Those vials, bowls that are poured out in God's judgment. And as these nations will amass themselves to come against Israel, no doubt the Jews of a coming day will have been going through the Old Testament scriptures, and Joel chapter 2 will be what they hear. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm in my holy mountain. And all the inhabitants of the land tremble. They can look back to their history. This is by no means a mere plague of locusts, but a plague of men that will come. And so the priests that are given this great responsibility are to give the blast of the shofar, that ram's horn that you're familiar with. You do remember that first of all, in the there while in the wilderness, God had given to Moses the responsibility to have two trumpets, long silver trumpets, used. The blast of those trumpets were to cause the tribe of the east first to begin, and then the tribe of the south, and then the tribe of the west, and then the tribe of the north to march out. And then there was another blast of those silver trumpets that there in the wilderness that was to call all of them together when times when God had something to say to them. But when you come to the book of Joshua, and the Bible speaks of the trumpets and of the priests that are to march around Jericho, the word there is not that silver trumpet. It is the shofar. And it is the same word that is used here, the ram's horn. Now that's significant because certainly in the time period of the worship in the tabernacle, the silver trumpets would be used. But once Israel is dispersed, there's no more silver trumpets, are there? What is it that is open for the synagogues now for them to call their solemn assemblies? What do they use? Not the silver trumpets. They use the shofar. And so at the new moon of each month, there in the synagogues, they're still using the shofar to blast the call. So there in the book of Joshua, where they march around and they use the blow the trumpets and the final blast of the trumpets and the shout, it's a time of war, isn't it? It's a time of alarm. It's a time of preparation. And we see all of that as Joel speaks to a future generation, even to that generation of that day. Remember, this is both prophetic and this is historic and this is practical. Israel was to see in their day that they needed to come before the Lord because there was a day, this was the day of the Lord, and it was cometh and it was at hand. So in that moment, it was still necessary for them to call upon God for deliverance. And in a future day, it would be for them to call upon God for deliverance. The alarm must always be sounded. And then we see in this second portion of this passage of Scripture here, he describes the day. And it's not a pleasant sight, is it? Now he's using, of course, the imagery of what they're experiencing in the moment. And they're experiencing in the moment the waves of the locusts, so thick and so heavy that, as verse 2 says, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains. Now, of course, that imagery is a picture of the sun coming up and how that the sun brings great light. But instead of the sun bringing great light, the day of the Lord will be this day of darkness in anticipation of the sunrise illuminating the day. They were experiencing the movement of the locust that was blocking out the light of the sun. And a future day, a day of darkness, a day of gloominess, a day of sorrow. The invasion is so grave it shuts off the very light of the sun. Seemingly, it is limitless. Limitless. Hold your place here in Joel and let's consider some other passages of Scripture which give some light to this. Let's start in the book of Jeremiah and chapter 30, please. Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter 30, beginning at the fourth verse. And these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of what? Trembling. We have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child. You ever seen a man pregnant travailing with child? No. Wherefore do I see every man with his hand on his loins as a woman in travail? And all faces are turned into paleness? Alas, for that is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. This description of Jacob's trouble mirrors what Joel is describing. Let me ask you also to turn now to the book of Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1. The Bible says, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. So what a time this is going to be. A time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. So at no time in the past history can we look at any gathering of warfare and imagine anything like what is coming. I ask you to turn now to the book of Isaiah and chapter 10. Isaiah chapter 10. Isaiah chapter 10. I want to begin my reading at the 20th verse. And it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel and such as are escaped of the house of Jacob shall no more again stay upon him that smote them, but shall stay upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. The remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God. For though thy people Israel be as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant of them shall return. The consumption decreed shall overflow with righteousness. For the Lord God of hosts shall make a consumption, even determined in the midst of all the land. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, O my people that dwellest in Zion, be not afraid of the Assyrian. He shall smite thee with a rod, and shall lift up his staff against thee after the manner of Egypt. For yet a very little while, and the indignation shall cease, and mine anger in their destruction. And the Lord of hosts shall stir up a scourge for him according to the slaughter of Midian, at the rock of Oreb, and as his rod was upon the sea, so shall he lift it up after the manner of Egypt. And it shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from off thy shoulder, and his yoke from off thy neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. Now, of course, we recognize this as a deliverance from Assyria, but again, look beyond it. Now turn to chapter 13 of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 13 and verse 6. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Now, notice also verses 9 and 10. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall cause her light, shall not cause her light to shine. Sounds very similar to the passage that we are seeing here in the book of Joel. One final verse of scripture I want you to look at, to the book of Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel in chapter 30, if you would, please. The book of Ezekiel, chapter 30. You remember as we went through the book of Ezekiel, we saw this passage of scripture and considered it. Ezekiel chapter 30, verse 1, the word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Howl ye, woe worth the day. Verse 3, for the day is near, even the day of the Lord is near, a cloudy day. It shall be the time of the heathen. Isn't that an interesting statement? It is what we are seeing here in the book of Joel. So come back with me now to this second chapter. We see that there's this coming day that is described in the same language of which they are seeing the locust move across the land. Verse 3 of chapter 2. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden, before them and behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them. So if you can imagine, which is hard for me to do, if you can imagine those that have come to the final battle, the Battle of Armageddon, and there is an armies amassed that you and I cannot fathom. But as every army has moved, particularly you think of the civil wars here in our nation, and how that the armies moved through a place, they took what they had to take in order to provide for their armies. They ravished the land. Peoples that were there, they took their chickens, they took their cows, they took what was there. Can you imagine a number so great, a numbers of armies so enormous that moves across the land, they're going to consume everything in their path, just as these locusts did. And it is the day of the Lord. And God is calling these nations. They are acting as his army, and yet he's going to turn on this, his army. He's actually bringing them to their own slaughter. They are consuming. Just about every student of the scripture that I read here, as we read this description of them in verse 4, the appearance of them is as the appearance of a horse. Have you lately looked into the face of a grasshopper? Most of you haven't. Oddly enough, yesterday I had an encounter with one. Was out moving some of my lawnmowers around, and sure enough, one jumped right on me and then jumped right off of me. But if you look at their face, You see that their face, the face of a grasshopper, is the face of a horse. And almost everyone that I've been reading of, studying here, they all make reference to the Italians. And the word that they that the Italians use for grasshopper or locust is cavalletti. How you like my Italian? Which literally means little horse. And the German word for locust or grasshopper literally means hay horses. Horses in battle have always been a terror. The Egyptian war horses were known for their them being trained to stomp and bite. And Israel had reason to be terrified of their chariots and their horses. Such is the day coming to Israel. But they are being warned, and it's a day for them to blow the trumpet in Zion and to recognize that God has brought this upon them. Pain and confusion is described on their faces, and their numbers are so amassed. Should some of them die, notice the scripture here, neither shall one, verse 8, neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk every one in his path, and when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. Do not take this to understand that they're going to somehow be invincible. I want you to recognize that the numbers are so enormous. Anyone that should happen to fall, it means nothing. It is as though their lives are nothing. And I want you to think about this, because during that time of tribulation, human life is going to mean nothing anyway. And we're already seeing that very spirit and attitude right now, aren't we? All across our land, there is such violence going on that human life means nothing. Some of you may have even seen, I saw on Fox News where somebody is standing at a counter in New York City, and the person behind the counter waiting on them, I don't know exactly what they said. The person behind the counter has a mask on. The person, the customer does not have a mask on, and something is said by the person behind, and this person in a flash of a moment whips out a knife and stabs this person right in the face. What a world to live in. I know it's nothing new, but we have such communication in our day that we're seeing these things unfolding, and human life means nothing now. And so for all of this, the description of the land and what God is going to bring is a terrifying thought. And verse 10 says, the earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. I can't imagine what this is going to be like. I can't imagine this warfare. But in the midst of all of this, as the trumpet has been called and Israel is being warned, we come to verse 11 and we see a wonderful exhortation given. It begins actually in verse 12, excuse me. Consider verse 12 if you would with me. Therefore, also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart and with fasting and with weeping and with mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God. What a call. I know it's been preached, many have turned to this passage of Scripture, pleading with lost souls. But here, God in the midst of the great judgment sends. So if we're to understand this passage of Scripture, as the gospel of the Lord Jesus goes out and reaches into lands, every land having had some disaster, some circumstance that has devastated that land. We could go to Japan today, couldn't we? And tell them, after they've seen all of the effects of that great earthquake that took place there, and the tidal wave, if you haven't recently looked, seen some of those images in my study for all of this of Joel, I went back and looked at some of those pictures that we're taking, and you see that tidal wave sweeping in. Now, you look at the cars being swallowed up, the boats that could not reverse and go against the tide being swept in, and all of those lives being lost. You could go to Japan today, and you could preach in Japan today and warn that there was coming a day of another earthquake, and God's Word says so. And the cities around the globe are going to collapse. The mountains are going to be shaken down. And yet man will not repent, and he will amass his armies, and he will come against Israel, and they will see Israel as they're going to use Hitler's language, the final solution. But the solution will turn on them. But what does God say? And what is this call now? And it is certainly a call to the remnant, isn't it? We read about that there in Isaiah, speaking about the remnant. There's a call to the remnant. And there's going to be great devastation and loss of life among the Jews as well. But someday Israel will be reading these words. Turn ye even to me with all your heart. We've entitled this message here today, Serious Troubles. They require this. This becomes a personal opportunity for us to recognize that there's a coming day of trouble. Some of us are experiencing it now. Some families are being devastated by COVID. There's been loss of life. There's been heartache and sorrow. Physical vitality has been stripped from many. Days of trouble. This is serious, isn't it? While others have seemed to contracted this and gone right through it without any problem at all, but the world is not looking at this as a plague. They're not seeing this as a devastation as from God. No, it's Mr. Fauci himself that helped to finance this gain of function that has brought this to this world. In reality, those that have produced this are mass murderers. How this could be done, is this any different than the things that the Germans attempted during the Civil War, during the Second World War? The experiments that were done on humans, on Jews and gypsies and Christians alike? I'm telling you, how diabolical is Satan. And the multitudes that are not seeing today, this is just another warning. As we've said, Joel sees in the current destruction something that is yet coming. These are all precursors, little views, their insights, their warnings to all of mankind that a far greater judgment is coming. But there's a personal opportunity here. And God says, come with all your heart. This requires heart work, doesn't it? For them to rend the heart. Tear the heart. And so this great heart work begins by God telling them to fast. Fast. There's a reason to fast, because the circumstances are so grave and so dire. It is not in order to get God to move. It is in order to break up this fallow ground, this whole hard heart, and to see ourselves as God sees us. I don't even think this is happening in our churches today, is it? But we see the devastation. We see these things happening. Turn with all of your heart. And how is that heart turned? It's turned with fasting. It's turned with weeping. It's turned with mourning. In Joel's day, it would be the devastation of the land. The loss now of all the grain. You cannot have the feast. You cannot have the sacrifices. There's nothing to bring. You cannot sacrifice. You cannot have the drink offerings. You can't have the meal offerings. And so to that devastation, they were to come and to cry to God. And they were to recognize that this thing that God has brought is a small precursor to the far greater judgment that God's going to bring. And so in the historic moment, Joel is saying to the people of Judah, to the people of Israel, come to God with your heart broken. Come with fasting, come with weeping, come with mourning. But Joel says, I want you to see a far greater day coming, in which you'll need to rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for He is gracious. So not only does the encouragement here to look at these circumstances of devastation whenever they come, hurricanes, fires, earthquakes, in whatever land, we're to recognize that God is getting our attention. We are in a sinful world, a world that is absolutely engulfed in rebellion. And whoever is destroyed by these becomes then the opportunity for those that yet survive to come and ask God for forgiveness. Why He wipes some out? So that others may see this and repent? How can I answer that? Joel doesn't even attempt to answer that. Those that would die as a result of the starvation that was going to take place in Joel's day, he couldn't answer that. Some would die, some would live. Why one and not the other? No one can answer that. But if you do survive, here's the reason you have survived, is that God wants to awaken you, that you turn with all your heart. So if you and I, thus far, we have survived this COVID, we've not had it take us out, we're to waken up, and we're not only to observe it from our perspective, it's something for us to communicate to others. God has saved your life. He's spared you. He's taken others. I don't have an explanation for why He took them, but I have an explanation for why He spared you. There's a far greater judgment coming, and it's our opportunity to fast, to weep, to mourn, to rend our hearts. And all of this is inward, isn't it? Our Lord Jesus, in the days of His walking on this earth, exposed the hypocrisy of the Jews over and over again, didn't He? Them wanting to blow trumpets when they were going to give. When they fasted to put on that long face and show everybody how repentant and broken they were. When the Lord Jesus said, do the very opposite. Don't let your right hand know what your left hand's doing. Wash your face when you fast. Don't do this for somebody else's observation. But get alone and do business with God. Isn't that what this is really about? Personally, you and I personally, doing business with God. It's the inward. It's not the outward. And so he says, turn or return to the starting point, the word actually in the Hebrew means. And where is the starting point? Well, it has to be God. God is always the starting point. If I'm going to turn, I must turn not to my own understanding and observation. I have to turn to God to gain His perspective and His alone. That is what's happening in Joel's day. Joel is getting God's perspective on the locust devastation of his day to see beyond it. And not only to call those in that day to repentance, to fasting, to weeping and to mourning, but a future generation as well. But not only does he tell them what they need to do, he gives them a good reason to come. Here's a good reason to come. Don't you think this is a good reason to come in verse 13? Because we come to the starting point. We turn to the starting point. The starting point is this one who is God your Lord, for He is gracious. Isn't that wonderful? And merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Isn't that a good reason to come? I can't explain why God has taken others out in death by COVID flu. I can't explain that. But I can say to you that He has spared thus far. God's been gracious to you, hasn't He? This is something we as a church have been thankful for, that none of us thus far have come down with COVID. That may change today. But the point that he's making here is thus far, God has spared us, and he has spared us because of the very nature of God himself, that he is gracious, he is merciful, he is slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth of the evil. The word gracious there, as you and I know, means to bend or stoop to one that's inferior. God, the great God, the mighty God, the almighty God, has stooped in kindness to us. I can't explain why he's taken others. I'm simply saying to you thus far, he has shown you mercy. Let us use this as a reason to come and to call others to come. He's been slow to anger. And when we look at this world in which we're living in, we're wondering, why hasn't judgment already come? It's because of his nature. He's slow to anger. Here's the gospel message. Christ came and he gave his life on Calvary's cross and shed his blood for us. And 2,000 years later, he's been slow to anger. This final day of the Lord has not yet come. He has shown great kindness. There's been wonderful displays of God's giving nature. I was even reading here in the book of Jeremiah, my devotions this morning, how that Zedekiah, the king, remember? And Jeremiah had been locked up in the prison, and Zedekiah called Jeremiah in for a private consultation. He said, Jeremiah, what's really going to happen? And Jeremiah, even at this last date, Nebuchadnezzar's princes are outside the walls. They are building ramparts against it. And even at this last moment, Jeremiah stands before Zedekiah and he says, Zedekiah, if you will go out, if you will surrender to Nebuchadnezzar and to his princes, in this last hour, if you'll go out, God will spare you and spare this city. I was struck with that, especially in light of this passage of Scripture. But we know he didn't, did he? He said he was afraid of the Jews, that if he did that, what they do to him, But that's not the point. The point I'm making to you is here at the last moment. Here's an opportunity. Jeremiah, even in that last moment, God had a word for him. Repent. Surrender. Do as I've commanded. You'll be spared. He wouldn't. He didn't. All of his sons were slaughtered before him and his eyes were put out. But that's not all. Verse 14. Who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God? Who knows if God will... The locusts are moving through the land. They're devouring everything. There's not going to be anything left. We'll not have a meat offering. We'll not have a drink offering. There won't be enough grain. There'll not be enough vineyard left. But who knows? Because God, being who He is, being gracious, being merciful, slow to anger, maybe He'll leave us with enough so that we can at least worship Him in the meat offering and the drink offering. See, there's every enticement here to repent, isn't there? And to call on God. Who knows what God could do in our little church, in our county, in our state, in our nation, if the church of the Lord Jesus Christ would see that all of these things have come upon us, and it's a time for us to blow the trumpet in Zion. And we come to the 15th verse, he repeats it again. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, and those that suck the breast. Let the bridegroom, in other words, let everything come to a standstill. Let every expectation of life and joy, the bride, the bridegroom, let everything be set aside for this moment to seek God with a whole heart. To rend our heart, not our garments. To deal honestly, faithfully with God. Who knows what He'll do? So here in these verses, we saw the private, the personal rather, pleading with God, and now the entire public pleading with God. And finally, there in verse 17. With all of the congregation gathered together, verse 17, let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar. And God has even given the exact language He wants to hear from us. What is repentance? In that day, Israel will say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Can you imagine this last great day of Armageddon? As the armies that hate God, the nations that have gone against Him, and they are saying, I wouldn't be surprised if they do not have songs to sing. Where is their God? But the book of Revelation tells of the story when the Lord Jesus will come and come with His hosts and this great army, while Israel, the little remnant of the Jews left that have not been slaughtered, will gather a solemn assembly. The old men, yes, there will still be some old men. Little children, yes, there will still be some children. Babies at their mother's breasts, still little ones born. And they'll gather priests will weep for Brother Wallace, Brother Bob, myself, for our missionaries and our pastors. It's a time for us to weep, to lead you in weeping, to lead you in brokenness. Not for the nation. God's not calling nations, He's calling sinners. May God help us to be a broken people, to see the lost as they really are, facing God's final judgment someday. What is a supplication? God, spare thy people. We've got to own the guilt. We've got to own what circumstances are before us, that we justly deserve them. Whether it's the fires in California, earthquakes, hurricanes, floods, all of these disasters, we know this world is being set up. There will not be a great flood again. That's the promise of God. But there will be a great day of judgment coming. Great tribulation, great sorrow, and great heartache. What a time for us to be living in, yes? What an opportunity for us to tell and give a right understanding to all of these events that are happening nationwide and worldwide. To call on sinners, to say, here is our God. He has forgiven us. He's been gracious to us. He's granted mercy and repentance to us. These are the very words that you can bring to Him when you cry, spare us. As the publican said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And so the Scripture says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's still the day of salvation. It's still the day of repentance. No more of this outward show. Let it be the rending of our hearts. Let it be the brokenness of our souls. Our children are dying. Brethren, we are gathered. The hymn says, see our fathers and our mothers and our children sinking down. Pray, pray. What a day is coming. And yet what a God of mercy and promise. I'm glad that it says He's slow to anger. Some of you have been praying for your lost loved ones for decades now. He's slow to anger. Plenteous in mercy. Who knows if we'll rend our hearts, not our garments. No more of this outward show. Singing a bunch of little songs to try to get people stirred up for a conversion that lasts about a week. God, have mercy and grant to us true Holy Ghost repentance. Lord Jesus, how I thank You for Your word, the insight of Your truth, to be awakened to this world around us while they dance on their way to hell. Please, in mercy, use us. Give us courage to face the lost with the warnings of Scripture. And yet, with the wooings of a God who is slow to anger, gracious, very kind, but certainly, as we have been spared, it is the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. And so this goodness of us being spared, let us see it as the opportunity to point others. They also have been spared that they might repent and that they might flee to Christ, turn from their sins, see them as they truly are, and cry with broken hearts that you would spare them. Thank you, Lord, that you've spared us. Help us, I pray, and give us broken hearts, contrite hearts. I plead it in Jesus' name. Amen.